All right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, March 30th, 2018, and it is Good Friday. And this is a live recording. So all in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, it is our pleasure to come to you tonight to thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God. We want to honor that sacrifice tonight. We want to remember, and we want to rejoice. And Lord, we want to be renewed, Lord God. We thank you, God. We pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of your word. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come to apply to us what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us, not only by his death in paying the penalty for our sin, but also by his life, his obedience, his righteousness, Lord, as he kept and met every requirement that was required to merit eternal life in our place. And so, God, tonight we come before you to glorify you, to glorify your name, and to glorify the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Many times attempts were made to kill Jesus, but his hour had not come, and he walked away. If you remember, many times something would happen, and he just slipped through the crowd. He walked away. Many conspired against Jesus, but plots were thwarted. His hour had not come. It wasn't the time. Then in John 17, we read this. And this is Jesus, this is really the Lord's Prayer in the sense that this is Jesus praying to the Father. Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's John 17, verses 1 to 5. Now, we notice in this, if you listen carefully, that this is in a past perfect tense. I have glorified you. I have finished the work. But his hour is come. So, it's already. And now it's going to, but not yet. Now it's going to come out and be done. This is a pattern in Scripture. Now is the time. Now is the hour. Jesus was fully conscious of what was happening, what would happen, and what would result. In Jesus' mind, it was already a finished work. The Father had given to Jesus power over all flesh, in order that Jesus should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. Jesus would be glorified just as he had glorified the Father on the earth. What Jesus prays for in John 17 is oneness, which he had with the Father before the world was. Oneness. That was the glory. When you see the word glory, you want to look around for this specific attribute of God that's being referenced. In this case, it is oneness. The plan was that Jesus, a divine person with a divine nature, would take on a human nature in a human body. That is called the incarnation. He would live the life of personal, perpetual, perfect obedience required to merit eternal life. He would fulfill all righteousness, having no iniquity, unlike what many people teach today, having no iniquity, having no bent. His heart was not bent toward evil in any way, or within him any evil or impurity. There was no evil in him. There was nothing impure in him. Okay? Jesus would be tempted in all points, yet without sin. He would be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He would have no personal sin. He had no personal sin. But he would suffer and die voluntarily as an offering and in the place of those given to him by the Father. He was given power to lay down his life and take it up again. Authority. He was given that. He would die by crucifixion, be placed in the tomb, and rise the third day. The love of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit would raise him up to be the firstborn of the dead, to rise in the resurrection. And the being the firstborn from the dead is means that he would have the preeminence. He's the prototype. He's the prototype, first of a kind. He would ascend into heaven and sit at the Father's right hand. He would be King of kings and Lord of lords. He would rule in the midst of his enemies. He would make a public spectacle of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So tonight I want to remind us of the power of Jesus' blood shed for the remission of our sins. Because we talk a lot about the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of a word we use as a stand-in for all of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We just use that. Jesus instituted a new covenant in his blood at the time of Passover. Passover this year is being celebrated, I believe, tomorrow. Or maybe it started tonight, so it's already in progress. All right, so let's see where Jesus' blood was shed. And let's see what we can learn from it. The first is circumcision. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law of God. He received the sign of the covenant under Mosaic law, making him a child of the covenant. The mark of the covenant in the flesh reminded of God's promise to take away the corruption of sin due to man's fallen nature resulting from Adam's sin. The eighth day prefigured the joy of new creation which would come through the finished work of Christ. God had promised a new heart to be brought about by the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. At age 12, Jesus became a son of the law. A son of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was baptized by John the Baptizer, and after 3 years of public ministry, after choosing and training his disciples, after preparing them for his death by crucifixion, his hour had come. The law has been overcome through fulfillment of all righteousness. The corruption of the sin nature has been overcome by the purity of Christ's holy heart. The filth of the sins of his people are washed away in the blood of Christ. That's from Mark 10, verses 38 and 39, Colossians 2, verses 11 to 15. The circumcision of Christ, who had no sin, showed he would be cut off for his people. It showed what he was sent here by the Father to do. Number two, Jesus shed great drops of blood like sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived by the serpent and believed another wisdom. That's the key. She believed another wisdom. She ate the forbidden fruit. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was not deceived and freely partook of the forbidden fruit, believing another wisdom. In that process, he rejected the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. That sin plunged humanity into the estate of sin and misery, as in Adam, all die. They are born dead. When a person is born, when a human being is born, the human being is born dead in trespasses and sin. By nature, children of the wrath of God. When a person is dead, something dead, cannot do anything. You stop seeing, you stop hearing, your senses have stopped, your heart has stopped, everything has stopped. Okay? So basically people are walking around and they are the true zombies. I mean, honestly. Really. They're walking around, but spiritually they're dead. Jesus' blood in the Garden of Gethsemane reversed the curse of what Adam had done in the Garden of Eden. As Adam took his will, and he's the only one, he had free will at that point. Adam took his free will, and he consciously disobeyed the living God because he bought a lie that he would be like God. Just eat this, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took his will and surrendered it to the will of the Father, whose will was that Christ should necessarily suffer sufficiently according to the scriptures to release his own, those for whom Christ died, from bondage. So in Luke 22, verse 42, it says, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. After agonizing, Jesus triumphed over tremendous assaults in his mind with this from John 18, verse 11. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The will of the flesh overcome by the mind of Christ. Number three, Jesus shed his blood at the whipping post. He took 39 stripes upon his back. John 19 verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But then when we go to 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus bled from the whipping he endured at the whipping post, the scourging by which we are healed. You don't need a jot over. Four, internal bleeding. The curses of the law for disobedience overcome by Jesus taking our punishment. So the fourth is internal bleeding. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. Not only did Jesus shed his blood by the stripes upon his back, outward bleeding, but he was bruised and battered inside for our iniquities, wounded inside as well as outwardly for our transgressions. The evil core of our being overcome by the blood cleansing and enabling that truth be in our inward parts. Number five, the crown of thorns. Blood shed from the head of Jesus. John 19:2, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. A crown of thorns a purple robe, a reed placed in his hand. This was all in mockery. Matthew 27:29 tells us, they mocked him. They bowed the knee before him. This was the worship they would give him, for they esteemed him not. They called the worthy worthless, as many people do today. They deemed the only righteous one evil and lawless. They would strip him of his rod of iron, his robe, his crown, for their desire was to trample the holy, make it common, and defile him, as many people do today. A crown of thorns. Thorns were part of the curse upon the ground, from Genesis 3, verse 18. Israel was warned by Yahweh that if they would not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before them, those which they let remain would be pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides, vexing them in the land. Numbers 33, verse 55. Joshua charged the people to remain loyal to their covenant Lord, warning that if they went back to cleave to the remnant of the nation they had defeated, to marry and mingle, that God would no longer drive out the evil, but they would be snares and traps, scourges in their sides, thorns in their eyes, until they perished from off the good land which God had given them. That's Joshua 23, verses 11 to 13. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Proverbs 22:5. The children of Belial, or in the Old Testament it's Belial, and some people say Belial. Those children were as thorns. 2 Samuel 23, verse 6. King David, at the end of his life, told how he could not defeat them because of iniquity in his family line. David was accused of being a son of Belial himself. Belial opposes the kingly anointing. With false accusations of evil, worthlessness, lawlessness, unrighteousness, and descriptions of Belial himself. Thorns were good only for the fire. Nahum 1 verse 10. How descriptive this is of the sons of Belial, the sons of rebellion. Yet Jesus is the light of Israel, who is for a fire, the Holy One, who is for a flame, to burn and devour both thorns and briars in one day. Isaiah 10 verse 17. Jesus wore a crown of thorns, taking our shame and guilt and rebellion as the Lamb of God slain. His blood purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The next one, dead works, worthlessness, the world's value system, the curse of God upon the ground. That which opposes the kingly anointing overcome to enable the crown of life and to enable dominion over devil's disease and death. Number 6, Jesus' hands bled. While scripture does not say expressly in any of the gospels, it is assumed because of John 20 verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now some people think it was here, but most people think it was down here, this part of the hand.
In the wrist,
technically. But Jesus said himself, see my hand. Isaiah 49:15-17. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Believers are engraved on the palms of Jesus' hands. The scars remain as a testimony of God's love for us in Christ. We are remembered. We will not be forgotten. We are forgiven, overcoming alienation from God, overcoming the wrath of God, overcoming guilt and liability of sin. the hand of the Lord against, and you can fill in the blank, the hand of the Lord against, overcome by the blood shed from Jesus' hands, to be believed because of his scars. Number 7, Jesus' feet nailed to the cross. Not expressly stated in the word, but coincides with the manner of crucifixion. The broad way of destruction overcome to enable believers to walk in righteousness. Walk, because the feet have to do with your walk. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the day. Walk in truth. Walk in the Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Number 8, the piercing of his side. John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, this occurred after Jesus had already died. Jesus had already died. Jesus had already declared from the cross that, quote, it is finished. He had already committed to his Father his spirit. He had endured the cross, despising its shame. When he was pierced, out came blood and water. Some believe this refers to living water flowing out from Christ. Out of Adam's side came Eve. Did you know that? Eve came out of Adam's side. All right. Out of the side of Christ came the called out one, the ecclesia, the church, the bride of Christ. All was now overcome by Jesus Christ. The believer is free from guilt and liability of sin, redeemed out of bondage, reconciled to the Father, has peace with God. Has the peace of Christ and peace in God, having the wrath of God propitiated, satisfied. All divine justice was satisfied. Satan's kingdom and the works of darkness are destroyed. Everything has been accomplished for a person to have eternal life. What is our part? To know it and live accordingly. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.